Father, thank you again this morning for this banquet that you have given us, Lord, that we've been able to come and feast at your table. Lord, a feast that is heavenly and not earthly. Lord, it's above anything we can know in this life. Lord, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and all earthly joys, Lord, they are eclipsed by this joy. They fall short of the joy of feasting with you. Oh, Lord, we thank you this morning that Christ is within us and we can feast all day long, every day of the week. That is, it is an eternal feast that you've given us. Father, I thank you this morning for the wonder of redemption. Lord, the wonder of new birth. All that you've done for us. And Father, I just continue to pray this morning, Lord, that you would again speak through the things that I would say, Father, that you would speak through me, Lord, that they would be your words. Father, I ask that as your words come, Lord, that you would come with power to our hearts, Lord, to appreciate redemption. Lord, to appreciate all that you've done for us, Lord. This is the power and the strength of this life, Lord, is to know you in greater and greater measures. Father, I just thank you and again just ask you to come, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Accompany these words, Father, that you could just work through this vessel, that I would be invisible, Lord, and you would be seen and I would be unseen. Father, just speak, I pray and I ask. Lord, I thank you that this is your promise to us, Lord, that those who seek after God shall find him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, so we look to you and we thank you, Lord, that you're just pleased, Lord. You're blessed. It was your idea to be with us. Lord, it wasn't ours, but you are the one who initiated it. And we just thank you for it and we respond to it, Father, and just to your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn to Ephesians 4. We're working our way through the list, those seven pearls that form this network that Paul tells us that we're to keep the unity of the Spirit. And let's read verse 4 and 5. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And last week I had some notes that I passed out. If you want notes again this week, again, they're my notes, so they're not perfect. They're kind of rough, but that's what they are. If you want them again, there's things you can take home and follow through at home, which I think we should do. Anytime we hear a sermon, we should go home and we should say, okay, what did the Lord say to me? What should I glean from this? What should I put into practice from what was said? So if you want those notes, Dale's got them, but you have to put your hand up and keep your hand up for long enough for Dale to get to you. So if you want notes, and then you can follow along with the notes or bring them home, put your hands up and keep them up as Dale goes around. I know your arm might get tired, but Josh is going to help. Dale? Kelsey's looking. Again, those notes they're not the greatest notes. They're not even that great theologically, but they help me. So maybe they'll help you. And so at the top of it, I just mentioned last week, we talked about the one faith and mentioned that was saving faith, the one faith that all Christians have in common. And Peter said it, that we have a like precious faith. It's a faith that empowered us to believe in Jesus Christ and believing into him. It is a saving, a justifying faith. And unless we have that faith, of course, we're not saved. Unless faith has risen in our hearts by the grace of God and moved us into Christ, connecting to Christ, casting our all, trusting everything into Christ to be born again. If we don't have that faith, then this doesn't apply to us. It is a saving faith is what it is. It's not a set or doctrine or a group of things we agree to or some creed. It is faith, saving faith, justifying faith. So that's what we talked about, and I had three notes there that this faith has evidence. We didn't get time to look at them last week, and we won't, but it's a faith that purifies the heart, it works by love, and it overcomes the world. So we can take some inventory. Am I living in this faith? Now we're moving on as we read verses 4 and 5. Let's read 3 also. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So today, we're looking at one baptism. And so again, what is this one baptism? Because whatever the one baptism is, it shouldn't cause contention or division. Because remember, the thought of the Spirit is to keeping the Spirit of unity. So it's something that all true born-again Christians, they can agree with. This is what this one baptism is, something that all Christians have to embrace, have to have experienced, and must agree on. Not dogmatically, you have to agree on this, but we would just consciously say, yeah, that's right. There's this one baptism. So what is the baptism? Is it a water baptism? Well, we'd have problems with that, because that brings up certain questions. If it's water baptism, how about the thief on the cross? Was he baptized? No, he wasn't. But yet Jesus said, this day you should be with me in paradise. So then also, if it was water baptism, then what does it look like? Is it a sprinkling? Is it a dipping? Is it an immersion? Do you say certain words in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Or is it in Jesus' name? Or who then is baptized? Is it, you know, children, infants, anybody? So, and within the Christian church, the body of Christ is a big body. And there's some of these things in different kinds. And so there wouldn't be a oneness. If it was obviously a water baptism, there wouldn't be one, because there's different views of it across the Christian church. They just are. And just because someone doesn't agree with me doesn't make them a non-Christian. We might not see some of those things, but as far as that outward form that it takes, but there is one baptism. So what is the one baptism? Like I said, it isn't this, it isn't that. Is it the baptism in the Holy Ghost, which certain doctrines see as a second blessing or a third blessing or a fourth blessing? Acts chapter 2, and if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, then you have to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some people think you're baptized in the Holy Ghost the moment you're saved. Some people think that you're baptized in the Holy Ghost as a secondary experience. And just because someone disagrees with me doesn't mean they're not Christians. So it can't be that, because there's too many differences in it. And my subject isn't to, you know, teach on all these things and what I believe. So what it is this. So on the second point of the note there, what is it? It's a baptism into Christ. It is a supernatural miracle that takes place. It follows up with, you know, one Lord, which one faith connects us to the one Lord, and there is one baptism that brings us in to the one Lord by one Spirit. By the Spirit are we baptized into Christ Jesus. Every born-again Christian person must be baptized into the person of Christ. And subsequently, when you're baptized into the person of Christ, you are also baptized into the church, which is you, as a body, or the church universal. It we're baptized into Christ, and subsequently, if I'm baptized into Christ, I'm baptized into His body, which is the church. You're not part of the church because you decided to come through the door today. I'm not part of the church because I signed something, which I didn't. But I mean, if I had signed something, if we had signed membership, which doesn't bother me. That wouldn't make you necessarily a member of the body of Christ. You can have come to Bethel Fellowship for 35 years. That doesn't make you a member of the body of Christ. You are a body of Christ. I am in the body of Christ. I'm a member in the body of Christ because I've been born again spiritually and I've been baptized into Christ. And when that happens, I am placed within the body and I am connected to brothers and sisters. And hence, there is no division. There can be no division. So isn't that a wonder when we have a gamut of different thoughts and doctrines on what Christianity is and how it plays out, and yet within the body there can be no division because it's one body and it suffers and the world suffers because of it as well. So this is what Paul, endeavor to keep the unity in the bond of peace. For there is only one Spirit, there is one body, there is one hope of calling, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. So this baptism again is the plunging into the Word. Again, you will find out that's one of the transparencies. If I hand out my notes, I don't necessarily follow them. In fact, if sometimes I forget two-thirds of them, which is maybe really good. Sometimes I don't. But it is literally a placing into. So again, I don't know what version you have, but I don't think anyone has that as the rendering of the Word where it says there is one baptism. The problem with the word baptism is that in our mind it conjures up a picture again of some kind of a physical event. But that's not what it is. It's a placing into is the literal Greek meaning, and it's the best definition I found. It's a placing into. And you and I cannot place myself into Christ. It must be done by God. He must place me into Christ. So am I placed into Christ? Are you placed into Christ? Are you in Him? Okay, it's wonderful. Are you in Him? In that day, John 14, verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. Am I in Him? This is the one baptism. Unless I am placed in Him, I do not have this one baptism, and I am outside of Christ. So you can see it is critical. This is the one baptism. It is critical not only that I believe it, but that I've received it. Okay, I must receive it and have received it. So that's the first thing. It's a placing into. In 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at different aspects. Again, there's no way we're going to cover the subject. And when I'm sure you first looked at it, well, one baptism, that won't take long. Tom should be able to get through that in about 3 minutes. But he's long-winded, so it'll be five. You're wrong. I'm not even going to scratch the surface of it, and that's all we're going to talk about is one baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it's always been one of my favorite verses, one of the 10,000 favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 30, but of Him, that's God the Father, it talks about Him earlier in the verses ahead. Of Him, God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus. God places us in Christ when we have saving faith. This one faith connects us to one Lord. And this happens, one baptism is by faith into one Lord. And we have to have it. You know, to be in the body, we have to have it. This one faith. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us. And it goes on. So in Him, if I'm baptized, He's made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And why is that? So that no flesh shall glory in himself, but glory in the Lord. So am I baptized into Christ? And that's our question for today. Am I baptized into Christ? Am I baptized into Christ? Not am I water immersed? Am I sprinkled? Am I whatever? Have I been plunged? And has there been a placing into the Godhead? And if there has, I ought to know it. In fact, I read it, didn't I? I quoted it, John 14, 20. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. There is a knowing. There must be a knowing. And again, all these things, this is what excites me, is that if these things are true, and they are true for the Christian, our life's got to look like something, doesn't it? And in the spirit of the context of this, it's first of all, it ought to look like unity. We ought to be getting along. I'm not saying we don't. I'm just saying that's the context of this, is that there's a spirit of unity. We're endeavoring to keep it. We're not doing things to put a separation between each other. We're rooting and cheering for one another. Though, okay, I don't necessarily like the way he does this, or I don't like him doing that, or I'm bummed because he missed two meetings in a row, and whatever it is. But you know what? I don't want to cause a division. If I'm obeying the Spirit within me, I'm not causing a division. I'm rooting for this one. I'm rooting for that one. I'm cheering for him. And brothers and sisters, we need to come together, because it is the devil's sole ambition is to separate us. So let's not help him. Okay? Let's endeavor to just love each other. So what if I'm an idiot? Love me anyway, if you can. That's your challenge. Love me anyway. Pray for me anyway. I mean, if I'm an idiot, you know how much prayer I need. So let's just love one another. And so of God are we in Christ Jesus. Am I a cucumber or a pickle? That's that little phrase there. You're wondering what? So if you have the notes, if you didn't, you'll just have to listen. Am I a cucumber or a pickle? And by the way, is a cucumber, is that a fruit or a vegetable? I think it's a fruit because it's got seeds inside of it. Doesn't that make it a fruit if the seeds are inside of it? Isn't that a definition of a fruit? I don't know. Yeah, okay, good. So I'm not sure. Anyway, here it says, the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and a physician, Nicander, who lived about 200 B.C. It is a recipe for making pickles. What do you think of this, Val? There's a pickle recipe. Val likes to make pickles. She makes hot ones. Anyway, it's a recipe for making pickles, and it is helpful because it uses both words. Nicander said that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped into boiling water and then baptized in the vinegar solution. Okay, so dipped in boiling water, that's a quick one. But the other one is to be immersed, settled into this other solution, into a vinegar solution. Both verbs concerning the immersing of the vegetable in a solution. But the first one is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. Okay? It produces a permanent change in the pickle. That's why you pickle them. So they taste like whatever it is you're trying to make them taste like. It creates a permanent change. Water baptism, which is the outward expression of this, which we are commanded in Scripture that to believe and repent and be baptized. It's an answer to our faith in Christ. So we are to be baptized, but that's just a dipping. Doesn't change us. But this baptism into Christ changes us. There is a change that takes place. And this is what we long to see. This is what I long to see. Men and women who are changed. There is something radical about them. They are different as night is from day. There's something radical. But the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. When used in the New Testament, this word more often refers to our union and our identification with Christ than to our water baptism. Mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with Him, a real change, like the vegetable turned into a pickle. So next time you see a pickle, is that me? Am I a pickle? You know, it's neat how the Lord can bring these things back. Okay, am I experiencing this? And it might be at a time when you need it the most. You might be really angry at your spouse for some reason all of a sudden, or a friend, and all of a sudden there's a pickle. You think, all right, am I in Christ or aren't I? Yeah, I've been changed. Yep, that's right. I better put on the new man and get rid of the old man who's starting to flare up over here. So there's a reminder. So that's the first thing. Okay, it's a placing into. God has placed us into. Now if we move on, number three, I thought I would list some benefits. And that's not even a good word necessarily. And it's just some truths and benefits of this one baptism. The first one, because we find the word used like this, is in Romans chapter 6. And here, Paul is treating sin in the Christian. Again, and this morning I'm not at all attempting to declare and expound Romans 6. That would be months of work. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not laying a principle of sin. I'm just trying to use this as an expression of this one baptism. This section of Romans begins in chapter 5, and verse 12 is where it begins. And Paul is laying out that, listen, here's what's happened. We were once all in Adam. Adam is our head. He was the head of the human race. He was the representative man. He sinned and rebelled against God. And because he sinned and rebelled against God, his sin passed on to all human beings. And it still does today. The newest baby just born is born dead and in sin because he is a offspring, a descendant of Adam. So that's what Paul's teaching in this chapter 5. And then he said, but even like Adam, even more so, Jesus Christ, those of us who are in Jesus Christ, He is the head of a new race. He is the representative of a new people. And as Jesus Christ died and rose again and was freed from sin, lived a sinless life, even so, that sin nature is no longer in the Christian. So like the sin nature was in Adam's creation, if you are in the new creation, that's not what's going on in the new creation. And so he comes into chapter 6. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. Why is that? Why shouldn't we continue to sin? And again, don't take this out to hyperextensions. It means someone who can comfortably live in sin, who habitually practices sin and has no victory over it. Can a Christian habitually live in sin and have no victory over it? No, he can't. I suppose you can't. A Christian cannot do that. If we went to the Epistle of John, the first epistle, he would say the same thing. A Christian cannot live in that. We're not a hog who wants to live in the mire. We're not a dog, excuse what the Bible says, but we're not a dog who wants to eat his own vomit. We're not pigs and we're not dogs. We're children of the living God. We've been changed. Even more so than a cucumber into a pickle. We've been changed. We've been into Christ. So this is what Paul's saying. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? Verse 3, don't know. He says in verse 2, God forbid. And then verse 3, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. See, it's a placing into. Don't you know that if you're born again, you are placed into Christ. And he's telling the Corinthians or the Roman church this because there was problems there. They thought it was okay maybe to mix the two, to live in sin. I'll tell you what, Christians are doing it today. I cannot believe the weird stuff that is going on in the name of Christ today. Every week there's a new fad coming out and people flock to it and think it's the answer. Jesus is the answer. The Holy Ghost is the answer. It's not, you know, and I hesitate to say some of this stuff because it's so foolish. But the stuff you can see that people are doing in the name of Christ, supposedly born-again Christians, it is out of this world. It is from the underworld. I think a lot of it is. Just the weirdest stuff that's going on. And people, because people are emotional and they love the sensational, they follow these things. And it's just one fad after another, whether it's fire tunnel or something like that. You know, it's this new thing, a fire tunnel, and God really meets you in the fire tunnel. You know, I never read that in Acts. That was a pretty hot book. The book of Acts was a pretty hot book. I didn't see that. There are some of these new things going on. I'm not saying that maybe God doesn't touch somebody here or there, but it's not because of that. We cannot manipulate. God's not looking for a new formula. Oh, let's all stand in a pyramid and pray, and then the big things will really happen. Or let's try this, and then, you know, even the greater things will happen if we go in this type of, or hold this object while we pray. Or, I mean, it just isn't God enough, you know. And if we're hungry for Him, we'll find Him to go after Him. So, I don't know. Anyway, there's weird things going on. So Paul is saying again in verse 3, don't you know that so many of us that were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. See, we should look different. The pickle tastes different if it's been pickled. If I've been placed into Christ, there should be something different about my life. Sin, and it says in verse 14, and I love this, again, one of my 10,000 favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 6:14, and sin shall not have dominion over you. It cannot have dominion over. If I'm in Christ, it cannot. It doesn't mean I might not stumble or occasionally maybe trip up. It might happen, but I cannot live in that situation. That cannot be my environment. I cannot be pleased there. I cannot be comfortable there. I cannot live there. That's why unforgiveness, it cannot be, because it's living in sin. See, we don't think that's what, continuous pride in our lives. It's a battle we're going to fight. But it shouldn't be there because sin should not have dominion over us. Self-centeredness, little whatever, to go on and on. Of course, there's big sins as well that we think are bigger and maybe do more damage. But a Christian shouldn't be able to live in these things. They can't. And that's what Paul's saying. You can't do that. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. that the body of sin might be destroyed or made of none effect, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, so, I mean, there's, again, my idea here isn't to do a treatise on sin. It's that we are baptized into Christ. This is the word, verse 3. Don't you know that so many of us that were baptized into Christ, there was a placing into him, we should be freed from sin. Sin should not have dominion over us. It shouldn't be an atmosphere that we live in. We should be changed. Laziness should no longer exist, at least not in the measure it did before. Self-centeredness should not exist like it used to. Unforgiveness should be being put to death in our life. Plus a Google and a gaggle of all other kinds of things should be dying in us. There should be a change. And some things God changes immediately. You know, in my life, when God came into me and saved me, certain things, man, boom, they were gone. They never existed. But other things, I've got to, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I have to have overcome them daily. I need to put myself under. And we all need to do that. But there's got to be an effort. We've got to do it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Live in a victorious life. Live on the victory side of things. Again, doesn't mean there isn't a battle, there isn't a struggle, because there is. While we're in this life, there will be. But so we've been baptized into Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And sin has been broken in our life. We've got a chance now where before we never did. We were slaves, but we've been set free. There's a new longing in our hearts. There's a desire in us to be like Jesus. We want to be holy. We want to be kind. We want to be loving. We want to be generous. That's why even giving in church should just be a spontaneous thing that we just give. I mean, money is an example of what's in our heart. Jesus watched the treasury. Why did he look at the treasury? Because he was taking inventory? No, he wanted to see where people's hearts were. He knew where they were anyway. It says that Jesus knew where men's hearts were. But he looked to see what was going on. Man, God looks at the treasury. How do we give? God looks at those things. All, you know, just simple things. We make some of the items and objects so big, but they're just common things that we're to be doing. So, Romans 6:3, they're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. I talked about it, that it's what it does. They're starting in chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's read what Kenneth Wee says. This is a big paragraph to read, but a lot of you have it in front of you. Baptism pictures the introduction or the placing of a person or a thing into a new environment. Okay? Is being placed into a new environment. And again, has that happened to me? Or into a union with something else so as to alter its former condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. Romans 6:3, it refers to the act of God introducing a believing sinner into a vital union with Jesus Christ in order that that believer might have the power of his sinful nature broken and the divine nature implanted through his identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, thus altering the condition and the relationship of that sinner with regard to his previous state and environment. There should be a change. If there is no change, you know, even John the Baptist told the Pharisees and them, he said, I'm not going to baptize you. And this was just a water baptism unless you give me proof that you have repentance. I want to look in your lives and see that you're repentant. If I see no proof of repentance in your life, I will not baptize you, said John the Baptist. That's still good advice for us today. Before baptizing anyone, is there fruit in their life of repentance? Thus altering the condition and relationship of the sinner with regard to the previous state or his environment. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, he that is in Christ is a new creature, and old things have passed away. Now think of the word passed away. I'd like to visit my mother, but she passed away in 93. I'd like to visit my dad, but he passed away in 90. Or in 81. But here it says that old things, that's the old sin nature, passed away. And everything's become new. God has wiped the slate clean. He's put a new spirit within us. He's put a new heart within us. And all these things are new. We've got a new start where before we didn't have a new start. He who is in Christ is a new creature. Have I been baptized into Christ? Then I am a new creature. My old life is passed away. It doesn't have the stranglehold on me that it used to have. That doesn't have the power. It shall not have dominion over me. Everything is new. This is a new ball game I'm in now. This is new. I've got a new start. And all things are new. And nothing's impossible. to those who believe in that sense. So that's what he's saying. Reading on, bringing him into a new environment, the kingdom of God. And first in Colossians chapter 1:13, it says we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Moved from our old kingdom, and again, we could read Ephesians 2, and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's that being baptized into Him. That's what happened. These are different phrases that are saying the same thing. God placed us in Christ when He died so that we might share His death and thus come into the benefits of the identification with Him, namely, to be separated from the evil nature as part of the salvation He gives us when we believe. We were placed in a new environment that was Christ. The old environment was the first Adam, in whom, as our federal head, we were made sinners and came under condemnation. In our new environment in Christ, we have righteousness and life. Our condition is changed from that of a sinner to that of a saint. Amen? But we were not only placed in Christ by God the Holy Spirit in order that we might share His death and thus be separated from the evil nature, but we were placed in Him in order that we might share His resurrection and thus have divine life imparted onto us. And that's what we read in Romans there again. For if we've been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We shall look like a resurrected person. A new life, a new power operating within us, a new desire, a new love, a new passion, a new worship. And is this what I look like? You know, do we look like someone with a passion, with new passion, with a zeal for God, a zeal to worship Him, a zeal to live a holy life, a zeal to love the brethren, a zeal to save the lost? Is that what we look like? Because this is what it says we look like. And if we don't look like it, we need to take inventory. We need, God, help me. Help me, Lord, to look like this. I want this passion in my heart. I want this fire in me, Lord. Whatever it is, I don't care. Call it what you will. So I don't. In one sense, I don't care about terminologies. I want to just see the truth. And we need to experience the truth. I don't care if all my T's are crossed and I's are dotted, but I want the reality of the truth. And I trust you do as well. So there are some great thoughts that Kenneth Weiss put on here. Again, that this is what has been imparted onto us. Moving on, that was A. Here's B. These are we're going to kind of race through, and maybe we won't go through them all. Another one of the truths and benefits is that we are a new race in Christ. And I kind of talked about that, 2 Corinthians 5:17, but we're a new race in Christ. Those who are baptized into Christ, we are not the old man anymore. I'm not the old person I was. I'm not Adam. Okay? You notice the first verse in the New Testament. Does anybody know what it is? I put you on the spot. The first verse in the New Testament. Anybody know what it is? Chad, you're looking it up. You want to read it? Read real loud. That's enough. See, the first word is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Not the generation of Adam. It's the generation of Jesus Christ. We are new creatures. So this New Testament, New Covenant, is all about a generation of Jesus Christ. And so we become Christians. That's, you know, this benefit of what we are, a new race in Christ. And Romans 8:29 says that He is the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? There's a generation. It's the generation of Jesus Christ by new birth, and He is the firstborn. He is the head of many brethren. Are you one of the brethren? You might be a sister, you know, but are you one of them? Because He's the firstborn of many brethren. We're in Christ. We're new people. We're Christians. That's what being baptized into Christ is. The next thing, C, we are seated with Him in heavenly places. And again, if we went to Ephesians, we'd see that in verse 6, that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And Philippians 3:20 said that our citizenship is no longer on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. So how much of my week do I spend as though my citizenship were in heaven? How much do we spend that way? As though I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where we are. Sometimes we're down, and obviously we live down here. In the, like Oswald Chambers calls it, in the valley of the demon-possessed boy is where we live. But do we realize that our citizenship is in heaven? Do we live that way? Do we make choices that way? Are we able to look over our tribulation and see, you know what? But I'm seated with Christ in heaven. But my citizenship is in heaven. That's where I'm going. That's really where my home is. And that's what it says in Hebrews 11. If they had desired anything on this earth, it said, they would have looked for a city whose builder and maker was God on earth, but they couldn't. So they looked for a heavenly country. Talking about Abraham and Sarah, they looked for a heavenly country. And so we do, whose architect and builder was God. Next one, D, we are members of His body. Mentioned that a little bit, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we find the similar word again. We'll just read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. Because we like to talk about being baptized into Jesus, into Christ. That's really great, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, it is. But along with that means we're baptized into a body together. You can't have Christ and not be in the body, can you? And so that's what he's saying here in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, capital S, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink of the same or into one Spirit. So we're all been baptized into one body. And being many members, we're still one body. And there's no division there. And then E, the last one here, we are under Christ's headship. And I like this. Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just back a page or so. This is another view of what happened when you became a Christian, when I became a Christian. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he's talking about Israel and Egypt, how they were there. And Passover came and the death angel passed over them because of the blood. And then Moses led them out of Egypt. And as they went out, there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by the day. The cloud sheltered them and they were under this cloud. And then they came to the Red Sea. So, again, verse 1. I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they were all baptized unto Moses. Isn't that interesting? So what does that mean to be baptized unto Moses? It means that Moses was in charge. They were baptized unto Moses. Moses, wherever you go, we go. That's what was supposed to happen. Moses, you are our head. We are in obedience to you. We are under your authority as a people, this redeemed people who were once hostages and held captive in Egypt, which is a type of the world. They were held captive and in bondage in Egypt. And then God delivered them and he baptized them onto Moses. They became a new people, didn't they? A new race. They came out and they were baptized onto Moses, unto his authority. And he had rule over them. They were to be in subjection to him. And when they weren't, they were in trouble, weren't they? Every time they rebelled or murmured against him, somebody died, and it wasn't Moses. It was somebody else. And so this, they were baptized onto him. So we have been baptized. We've come out of the world, and we've been baptized onto Christ. And he is our head. He is the ruler. He has authority over us because we've been baptized onto him, and we've taken his name upon us. We are Christians now. And whatever Christ says, that's what we do. Wherever Christ goes, that's where we go. We've been baptized onto Christ. We're his property. He has ownership over us. We've been baptized onto Christ. So that's what that, quickly and roughly is saying. We could look at other verses. I won't. And then lastly, in this section, there's no division in this body. We know that it is sin that causes division. Genesis 3, verse 9. Adam sinned, and God said, Adam, where art thou? There's a division between us, Adam. There didn't used to be a division, and now there's a division. Sin causes division. And just as Romans 6, 14 said that sin should not have dominion over us, division should not have dominion over us either, because division also can be sin. So we must be careful. Sin causes division. That was the first thing. But there's no division in the body of Christ. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes some just startling but obvious observations here in verse 13. And again, because the reason I'm going to this is because, again, remember the context. It's about unity. Paul brings out these 7 points because of unity. He's trying to express to us why the body of Christ doesn't have division. There is a unity there. So verse 13 here. Now this I say, that every one of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Well, let me ask you, verse 13, is Christ divided? You know, does you have one part of him and somebody else has another part? But, you know, someone's got the arm of Christ and that's that denomination. And someone's got a leg of Christ and that's that denomination. And someone's got his ear and that's that denomination. Is Christ divided? And or within a church, is Christ divided? He says, is he divided? Well, we know the answer. It should be, God forbid. You know, that's quoting Romans 6. Is Christ divided? Then he goes on, was Paul crucified for you? Those who want to say, I'm of Paul, tell me, was Paul crucified for you? I thank God. Then he goes on, I thank God that I baptized none of you. And then he goes on, because he's saying that they were being a party spirit. I'm of Paul. And they were trying to connect themselves to Paul or to Apollos. And he said, how can that be? Because when you do that, you make separations. Is Christ separated? Did I die for you? Were you baptized in my name? And then turn to the third chapter, where he stays with that theme. Let's go to verse 3. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strives and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one says, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, and God has given the increase. And so he goes on. So again, there's no division. And again, the church is so, and I'm talking about Church Universal, they're so apt to grab somebody. We just want to, you know, we're just sheep, and we like to follow someone. But be certain that it's Christ that we're following, and we don't become adherents of a particular sect or whatever it is. I mean, I'm not a Ravenhillite, okay? I'm not a Wesleyite. I'm not a Piperite. I'm not a Hudson Taylorite. I'm not a Norman Meatonite. I'm not a, I don't know, whoever it is. You know, I'm not. I'm a Christian. Is Christ divided? Because what happens when sometimes people do that, they pit one against the other. Oh, I'm thisite, and you're not. And so now there's a division. Would the Spirit of God have us do that? No, there wouldn't. The Spirit of God would not do that. Now, if someone's in sin, yeah, that's a different story. But just to compete spiritually against one against the other, just that's not right. Christ isn't divided, and that's what Paul was saying. Then lastly, letter C there, again expressing the unity. Jesus said in John 15:1, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me, okay, has life. So if he is the vine and we're all just branches, and there's all kinds of different branches. I got vines. If you want to look at some grapevines, I got grapevines. And there's all kinds of shapes and all kinds of things going on. And one thing about grapevines, they're crooked. They go everywhere. They're just all do-do-do-do. They just, and they move fast, and they're a wonderful thing. But Jesus said, I am the trunk. And you guys, you're just branches. And all of the branches receive life out of the same trunk. You're not getting life from this trunk or from that trunk or from this man's trunk. You're getting life from me. If you are my branches, then you're getting life from me. I am the vine, the main vine. You guys are branches. We're all branches, and we're all feeding off the same trunk. Thus, we're all one. We're all sharing of the same life. We're all partaking of the same life. And that's what he's saying there. So I'll leave it there. And that all comes off of one baptism. And I, you know, there's we could spend more time there, and obviously we don't want to, but one baptism, it is a baptism into Christ. It is a movement by the Holy Ghost supernaturally takes a repentant man or woman, and with saving faith, there's a response, and we move in by a miraculous thing. We're moved in to Jesus Christ, baptized into Christ. God has done this. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Now, has that happened to me? If it has, as we've seen, there's a new nature. I'm living in a new environment. I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His Son. That's where I live. I'm partaking of His life, not the life of the world. Business doesn't have me by the throat. I have it by the throat because Christ has my heart. And this is how we live if I know this one baptism. So, again, it's so much in there. So let's pray, and then we'll close with the song that we sang there at offering, and we'll stand up and really worship the Lord and just thank Him for the miracle of the one baptism. And again, if I don't know this in my life, if I have questions, seek God. Go to Him and seek Him, and He will answer. When we get desperate, I don't care, you know, who you are or whatever, we need to know God deeper. We need to know Him in richer measures than we currently know Him. Whatever I had yesterday isn't going to sustain me for very long. Whatever I had 5 years ago is not going to sustain me today and isn't sustaining me today. Whatever I had 35 years ago is not going to do it. This fall, it'll be 40 years since Christ saved me this fall. 40 years. I can't even believe it. I don't even think I'm 40 years old. You know, but it was November of 1973, and I'll remember it well. So, but it doesn't matter what He did to me, what happened to me then, if there's no follow-through with it today. There must be a follow-through, and there should be radical things going on in our lives. God should be breaking sin in our life and breaking bondages in our life and breaking just all kinds of things in our life, shouldn't He? We should be going on being changed from glory into glory. Not gory into gory. I think sometimes Christians look sadder and sadder as the weeks go on. You know, we worked ourselves to death. Summer comes, and man, does summer wring the life out of us. But that isn't what it's supposed to be. We've been baptized into Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Scriptures to us. And Lord, I just ask that Your Spirit would speak to all of our hearts. Lord, that You would have Your way with us as a church. Lord, that we would get beyond things that we know intellectually, or things that we know from past experiences, and that today's experience would be fresh and new and mightier than anything we've ever known in all the years of our salvation, whether it be a day or it's been 70 years, Lord. That what we know today, what I am experiencing today, the joy in my heart, the smile on my face, the skip in my step, is because I've been with You today. And I know that I am baptized into Christ. I know that in that day I have known that I am in the Father, and He is in me, and I am in You. Father, we thank You, and we just, Lord, ask You to do this work in us. Lord, we are to be the showcase of the glory and the power of God to a lost world. Lord, so do that in our lives, we pray. More and more of You, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.